Amen, beloved. You think about it, the first hymn we sang, Complete in Thee, we have a blessed positional truth. That's who we are in Christ, our perfect standing in Christ. Trust and obey, obviously, is dealing with the practical truth, practical area of sanctification. But we readily remember, and I trust remind ourselves, that even in our lives as Christians, as we live out our salvation, it is God who worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So in no way, under any circumstance, is it through the power of our flesh that we are to accomplish, again, this life of service, a service of love. Love slaves in Christ, beloved. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and let's go to 1 John chapter number 5, please. 1 John chapter number 5. We welcome each of you out to the service this evening. Certainly continuing to pray for those who are out of town, those who are on beds of affliction as well. And so let's go ahead and pray once again at this moment. Our precious Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for the time in your house on midweek prayer service. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, the privilege that we have to sit under the ministry of your precious word. We thank you for the time following in corporate prayer. We pray that Christ in all things and in each heart would have that place of preeminence. And so, Father, accomplish your will. We pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, beloved, we, again, have been looking at the last three or four verses, actually, for a few weeks. And we've emphasized the three we knows of verse 18, 19, and 20. We know, and we know, and we know, we read at the start of each of those verses. And so when you think about the tremendous blessing and exhortation that we have as Christians to keep our eyes on Christ, keep our eyes on the person of Christ, on His finished work, what He's accomplished in our lives, what He has done, what He's accomplished, what He is still doing as our great High Priest, and who we are in Him. And so this evening, let's just discuss a few points again that we glean from these verses. First, I want you to consider once again your position in Christ. Verse number 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Look at verse 19. And we know that we are of God. And beloved, that's true. We are in Christ. We have a perfect position in Christ when you jump down to verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And so throughout, John is giving us blessed positional truths that we have. He wants us to be reminded of these, of our blessed position, these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And then, as is often the case in Scripture, he exhorts us to live like that. Now, what is our perfect position in Christ based upon? The new birth. The new birth. Being born again. The blood of Christ. It's based on what He's done, what He's accomplished. Obviously, there's the condition of faith. Our faith doesn't save us. That's the condition of salvation. But it's Christ who saves. And again, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God. We're talking about those who have been born from above. We're talking about those who have experienced the new birth in Christ Jesus. Secondly, consider again our new nature in Christ. Our new nature in Christ. We know of what Paul has said, other portions of Scripture, but thinking of Paul specifically in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. He's dealing here, beloved, in 1 John 5:18, with the fact that we have a new nature. And the new nature, does it sin? No. Back in chapter 3, he made that very clear in verse 9. He says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. The old man. Can the old man do anything but sin? All it does is sin. The old man sin. The old man cannot please God. And so the believer has a new nature. And it's not, we're not going to live a victorious life for Christ by living it through the power of the flesh, by trying to reform the old man. It's not possible. Okay? When we try to do that, all we're doing is going to perform the works of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit will not be manifested. We have many verses in Scripture that exhort us to, whether it be mortify, whether it be put off, whether it be cast aside. There's several biblical principles that exhort us or remind us of the fact that we are to live in that new nature. But make no mistake about it. Having been born from above, we've received a new nature. We have a new nature in Christ. One of the things that John is also emphasizing, we've spent some time on previously when we, by illustration, looked at King Saul and looked at King David and looked at some distinctions with how they responded to confrontation, being confronted with the truth, being confronted with their sin. We've mentioned how many times John, in the course of the study, has made it very clear to us the distinctions between those who truly know God and those who do not know God. And those evidences are manifested. Those who are born again, they will bear fruit. They will give the evidence that they've been born from above. That's chapter 3. It's in other places as well. It's right here before us. Just as those who have not been born again, but they make a verbal confession or a verbal profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but they live in habitual sin. They continue to perform sin. And there's no fruit in them because there's no root. It's because they have no life. They have no life. And John has made that very clear. Not going to retrace those steps. But for anyone that maybe is unclear on that, I would encourage you to read the first half of 1 John chapter 3, just as an example. You'll see a very clear distinction. In that 10th verse of 1 John 3, he'll make that clear distinction between the two spiritual families, those who are the children of God and those who are the children of the devil. And we know that those who are of the devil, they continue in sin. Those who are born of God, they continue in righteousness. They don't continue in sin. Doesn't mean believers don't sin. We know that. We realize that. Doesn't mean we will be able to eradicate this old nature. We know that's not possible. It doesn't mean there's no such thing as carnal Christians. Obviously, for quite some time, we've been looking at that in 1 Corinthians in our Sunday morning study. But these are tremendous truths that the apostle, under inspiration, is wanting us to be reminded of. We know. We know is not, again, just some intellectual knowledge. It's an internal evidence, an internal assurance, again, because of the basis that we've been born from above, that we are indeed the children of God. The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so with that said, he, throughout this epistle, has warned about pretense. Again, the habitual practicing of sin, how that gives evidence, again, that that person is of the devil, not of God. But he's also, on the flip side, has given clear evidences of those who are displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Those who give evidence of new life. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. That's what we read there in verse 18. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. He doesn't keep himself saved. But he that is begotten of God, he that's born of God, he purifies himself even as he is pure. That was back in chapter 3. In fact, go back there for a moment. 1 John chapter 3. A real simple lesson here for us. Okay, verse 3 is the verse we just mentioned. 1 John 3, 3. Every man that hath this hope, anybody remember what the definition of hope is here? Think of it as confident expectation. It's not a wishy-washy, well, I hope I get to do something, or no, it's an assurance. It's a certainty. It's a confident expectation. And so every man that hath this confident expectation in him, every man that hath this hope in him, what does he do? He purifies himself even as he is pure. Beloved, verse 3 is a practical truth. It's the area of practical sanctification. We are practically purifying ourselves because he is pure. Again, as we started off this evening with the very statement and the very reminder that we're not doing it through our power, we're doing it through the power of the Spirit of God. We'll go back to verse 2. What do we have here? We have a positional truth. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The positional truth is there in the first part of that verse. We are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but yet we are holy. Can we, positionally speaking, draw any nearer to God than we are today as Christians? No. No, we're just as near, Pastor Minnick would say, after nearer, still nearer. We'd hear him on the old cassette tape, heard him more than once. He would say, after singing the hymn, he'd say, "Now, beloved, you can't be any nearer to God than you are now." As a child of God, that's true, positionally speaking. But practically, again, verse 3, 1 John 3, we purify ourselves even as he is pure. Because we are better than those who don't know. Because of our nature. Because of our new nature. Because we're born of God. Because of who we are. We have a personal responsibility. We're going to get to that in more detail. And I want you to consider our protection in Christ. Number 3, our protection in Christ. Back to chapter 5, 1 John, chapter 5. "And that wicked one toucheth him not." Now, we spent some time on this a few weeks back. "That wicked one toucheth him not." Now, again, in relation to our position in Christ, Satan, the accuser, he doesn't touch us. He cannot touch us. He is accusing the brethren day and night, the Word of God says. But yet, the Word of God says that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. And the Word of God says, if any man sin, talking about the Christian, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so the devil is never going to be able to touch us in that sense. He's never going to be able to snatch us from the hand of Christ or from the hand of the Father. He's never going to be able to take our salvation away from us. Again, in relationship to our position in Christ, Satan does not touch us because we're complete in Christ. We have been sanctified in Christ. That is, we have been made holy in Christ. We are the temple of God, the Word of God says. The Spirit of God dwelleth in us. The temple of God is holy, which temple we are. These are from 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And also chapter 3. And so what a blessed, blessed promise and what a blessed principle that we, in relationship to our position in Christ, we have no fear of condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, those who walk after, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, in relationship to our practice in Christ, again, what we've been talking about. "But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure," just as we mentioned. Number 4. This is also a blessing, Christian. We are Christ's creation, and we are Christ's possession. Again, look at verse 19 of 1 John chapter 5. "And we know that we are," next 2 words, "of God." "And we know that we are of God." Now the word "of," the simple English preposition "of," is that Greek preposition "ek." And it means "out of." "Of." It means "out of." Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2, please. A child of God, these are truths that obviously are very important. John has repeated them. That's a common practice in Scripture. Many reminders. You think about what Peter said, just for a moment. Think about what Peter said in his second epistle. How does he start into that second epistle as he gets into chapter 1 there, as he begins in that chapter? He uses the phrase to bring them remembrance to things, to remind them, for them to be mindful. He talks about he's about to put off his tabernacle. He's about to die. Peter is. He's about to die a martyr's death. And what does he spend his time doing? Reminding Christians. And he says, you've learned these things, but you need to be reminded of them again. Because we have to be reminded of these things for our protection and for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not the last verse of 2 Peter? The purpose is that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, very important, again, that we remember these things. And so, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we'll start with, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." What's he talking about here? What's the gift of God? Salvation. Right? Salvation. The gift of God here is salvation. And he's talking about how the Lord Himself has made us alive. He's quickened us. And how did He do it? Well, for by grace are you saved through faith. The condition is faith. It's by grace through faith. And then we read the phrase, "and that not of yourselves." Again, not out of yourselves. Salvation is not out of yourselves. It's not of yourself. Salvation is the gift of God. It's a free gift. Whosoever will may come. It's not earned. It's not worked for. It's not obtained through the works of the law, the works of our flesh, through religion. It's not obtained through self-worth. Salvation is a gift of God, conditioned on Bible faith and the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But salvation is not out of yourselves. It's not of yourself. Verse 9, salvation is not of works. It's not out of works. We cannot work our way to heaven. Very clear, things we know by God's grace. There were times when we did not know that. There was a time when we did not know that. We see there, verse 9, salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that's very clear. Thank the Lord. But now look at verse 10. Again, the point number 4 was, we are Christ's creation, we are Christ's possession. Verse 10 of Ephesians 2. For we are His, what's that word? We're His workmanship. What a blessing. We're His workmanship. Now, we may have gone over this recently, but we'll do so again, even if we have. Does anybody know how many times this Greek word is used in the New Testament? I didn't know either until I studied it. It's used 2 times. 2 times. So let's just go to the other reference real quick. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter number 1. And look at verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. We read here, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, what is He talking about here? He's talking about physical creation. He's talking about the light of the wonderful handiwork of God, the creation of God. Now, where we find our word, it's not the word creation. It's actually translated by a few words here in this verse, verse 20. It's translated by the words, things that are made. Things that are made. That Greek word was translated by our King James translators as things that are made. And in Ephesians 2:10, it was translated workmanship. Same Greek word. Obviously, Romans 1:20, he's talking about physical creation. In Ephesians 2:10, he's talking about spiritual creation. He's talking about spiritual workmanship. Again, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that word means creation. Old English, it means creation. So verse 10, again in Ephesians chapter 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now as we go further into verse 10, we see the purpose, one of the purposes for that spiritual creation. What is one of the purposes for that spiritual creation? Created in Christ Jesus unto what, beloved? Good works. Obviously, it's not the good works that get us into that new relationship. It's not the good works that bring about that new creation. It's not the good works that bring about that new life or impart to us that new nature. It's not the good works that make us partakers of the divine nature. It's not the good works that have the Holy Spirit then seal us until the day of redemption. He's already made that very clear back in verse 9. Salvation is not of works. But the purpose, one of the purposes for the new life for the Christian, is so that we would walk in those good works. Again, verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. God has determined before that we should walk in them. Interesting, we have a change in moods in the Greek in this verse. We have the use of what's called the indicative mood in the first part of the verse, which is the mood of certainty. But then at the very end of verse 10, we have the mood of probability, which is the subjunctive mood, the mood of possibility or probability. And the simple fact is, as Christians, we do not 24/7 always walk in good works. That doesn't mean it's not the purpose of God. And it doesn't mean that that won't be what God is accomplishing, because we know this too, beloved, do we not? That good work that God has begun, what will He do? He'll perform it. He'll finish it. He'll perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's also determined beforehand. He's also made it so that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's a blessing. Romans 8. But I simply want you to be reminded, to be encouraged, that child of God, if you've been born again, if you've been saved, be reminded that you are His workmanship, which means you are Christ's creation. And therefore now, the next part of point four, you're Christ's possession. Again, whose workmanship? The pastors? The Orlando Bible Church? No. Christ's workmanship. You're God's workmanship. It's His workmanship. God's workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's a blessing. That's a tremendous comfort. But yet we don't live that way, do we, sometimes? We like to carry the load, don't we? We like to go through our day carrying the burdens, carrying the frustrations, and worrying and doubting and, you know, maybe snapping back, maybe, instead of just casting all of our care upon Him because He cares for us, instead of recognizing when we're not walking in the Spirit, and then confess that sin and thank the Lord that the Lord uses even those things to teach us and to conform us to the image of Christ. But there's great victory. There's great power through these provisions, child of God. There's great power through the promises of God. There's great power through the works of God. Why do you think Peter, when he made it back to Mary's home, we're studying Sunday night, and he knocks on the door, and he finally gets allowed to enter into the home when they finally open the door to him. What was the very exhortation that he gave to them? He said, go and tell the, I think he said James, I forget now, I have to go back and look, but he, go and tell the brethren what God has done. Go and tell the brethren the wonderful works of God, in essence. And child of God, that's what we're to do. We're to do the same. But when we're focused in on our circumstances, when we take our eyes off of Christ, then of course we're not interested in telling others about the wonderful works of Christ. We're not interested in telling others about how wonderful our Lord is and what He's done and how He's saved us, how He's redeemed us. Again, so be greatly encouraged with these things. We are His workmanship. We belong to Christ. If you would, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll look at verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? He reminds Christians that even their body, okay, we're spirit, soul, and body, aren't we? But here, in the context, he's talking about fornication. And he just reminds Christians that, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, earlier in Corinthians, he uses body in the term, in the sense of the local testimony. But here, I do believe he's talking about the individual believer within the body. And so, therefore, your body belongs to the Lord. And he reminds them, it's not new truth to them. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God? What do you have of God? You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also a gift from God. The Spirit whereby you've been sealed until the day of redemption. And then he says, ye are not your own. We're not our own. We're love slaves to Christ. We belong to Him. Who has redeemed us? Who has purchased us? The Lord has. And beloved, can we have a greater master than who we have? No. He's not just our master. The Word of God says He's our God. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our High Priest. He's our friend. Wow. We could go on and on, couldn't we? There's a lot more. Verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. And of course, beloved, what was the price? The precious blood of the Lamb. The precious blood of Christ. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Now, not just your body. In your spirit, which are God's. In the whole of you. And so, a blessed reminder. But beloved, when we practically, again speaking, this isn't just to be some intellectual knowledge that we walk around in. If that's the case, then that's going to make us proud, because knowledge puffeth up. But by God's grace, as we allow the Spirit of God to apply that knowledge, then spiritual wisdom will be displayed. And that's the goal that God has for us. And so we're reminded. You can pick the example, you can pick the illustration as you're going through the day, child of God. You're reminded that you're serving the Lord, that you are a child of God. You are of God, and therefore you belong to God, and so you want to please Him. Is that legalism to please God? No. Many in professing Christendom today say that's legalism. If you take biblical principles, biblical standards, and you live by them, not as a means to gain access into heaven, that's works, that is legalism, and not through the power of the flesh, but rather through a spirit-filled, a spirit-enabled conviction and application and obedience to His Word, you work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Child of God, that's not legalism. Just because Satan has many counterfeits and many devices, and many even in the body of Christ today are confused, confounded, and there's much harm being done. But that's okay, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in God. I say that's okay. I mean that only in the sense that you do not have to fear. God is in control. When you move it to a culture conversation or a political conversation, we could speak at great lengths, could we not, as to the atrocities that are going on and have been going on for quite some time? We could. And that has weight, and it's important that we know what it is, the child of God, what it is specifically that the Lord would have us to do. How is it, child of God, that we're to act? How is it, believer, that we're to live? The Bible makes it very clear. We're going to talk, like I've said, probably three times already. We're going to talk at greater detail very soon about some of those things. Giving you biblical principles, not mapping out. Don't think I'm going to map out who to vote for. Don't think I'm going to, you know, begin to become the Lord of your conscience. No, not what we're talking about. But there are things, nonetheless, beloved, that God would have us to be aware of, and there are things that God would have us to do. And so we're reminded again that we are bought with a price, that we're not our own. Go, if you would, to Titus, please. Titus chapter 2. So we're greatly encouraged, because we do understand that the whole world lieth in wickedness. And I tell you what, you spend enough time watching the television, watching the news, and watching what's going on. How do you feel after that? You ever feel sick? Even worse? Sure. But it's important, while we must be informed, we must be knowledgeable, we must prove what that which is good and that which is evil, we must have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we must rather reprove them. Again, very clear principles in Scripture, but it's important that we do not become consumed with the circumstances. It's very important that we do not allow the sin that's occurring to get our hearts and our minds off of the Lord. Because that can happen. That can happen. And it's important that that doesn't happen. Titus chapter 3, one of the wonderful safeties, one of the wonderful protections and provisions that God has given us, is a statement like this. Look at it, verse 14. Titus chapter, did I say 3? I meant chapter 2, I'm sorry. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. And we're just going to look at one word. And the word that we're going to look at is peculiar. And specifically, I guess, two words, a peculiar people. The verse says, whom, referring to God, our great God, our Savior, the great God, our Savior, back in verse 13, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not two persons of the Godhead in view there. It's one person. The Greek word translated "and" is the Greek word "kai." I believe it refers to the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, it's not referring to "they gave themselves," it's "who gave himself." And of course, we know the Father didn't give himself on the cross. The Son did that. And so we know we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our great God, who gave himself for us. Beloved, he gave himself in our behalf, in our stead, for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and then purify unto himself, beloved, a peculiar people. Now, a peculiar people, who's to be zealous of good works, the very statement, peculiar, it means for his own possession. We are a people for his own possession. And so, that's a tremendous comfort. The idea is, what can harm you? What is it that should keep you up at night in a state of carnal, fleshly fear? You might stay up all night for a biblical reason. Christ stayed up in the hours of the night praying, did he not, at times? He did. And that was right. But, beloved, we're talking about walking in newness of life. That's the exhortation. And so we see this. So we, number four, we are Christ's creation, we are Christ's possession. Then number five, this is also another blessing. We are not of the world. We are not of the world. Go back to 1 John 5. And look at verse 19. Notice the distinction here. The great contrast. 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's quite the contrast. Now again, we know that it's not, again, because we were worthy and they weren't, or because we were more faithful and they weren't. That's not why we're of God. We established that. It's not by works. There is a condition, and that was faith in Christ, but there's a great distinction. We are not of the world. We are not of the world. We need to remember that. You know, some in professing Christendom, they have the agenda of making this world a better place. Think about that. There's campaigns in Christendom to try to make this world a better place. How are you going to make this world a better place? Now, when you walk in the Spirit, when you're a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and people are born again, and there's more believers in this world in that sense, or in a community, can they have a tremendous impact on a town or on a city? Absolutely. Absolutely they can. But it's very important that we understand that there's a great distinction between those who are not of this world, the child of God, and those who are of this world. Go back to John chapter 15, please. Beloved, the Word of God is very clear. This whole world lieth in wickedness. It lies in the whole realm of the wicked one. Satan is the god of this age, and he is actively working in the children of disobedience. And child of God, that's where you were. That's where I was prior to being saved. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. John chapter 15. Look, if you would, please, with me at verse 16. John 15 and verse 16. Verse 15, we'll start there. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. We mentioned that earlier. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go forth, that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Okay, that's our purpose, that we should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Keep reading. Verse 17. These things have I commanded, that ye love one another. Now verse 18. See the distinction. If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Go over to chapter 17, please. John chapter 17, look at verses 14, 15, and 16. Verse 14, the Lord says, I have given them thy word. This is the high priestly prayer, just before Christ was crucified, the night before the crucifixion, or I guess the night of. Verse 14, again, he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He then prays in verse 17 that the Father would sanctify us through the truth. The word is truth. And he goes on and he mentions more of how he's praying. But we see the distinction, beloved, of those who are not of this world, believers, and those who are. Why we're still here and we're out of time. Go back to verse 9 of this high priestly prayer. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. For them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Does that mean God doesn't love the world? Of course not. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But he's praying here for believers. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he ever liveth to make intercession, not for the world, beloved. He ever liveth to make intercession for you, for me, for the body of Christ, for his own. Now, don't take this out of context. We are exhorted to pray for lost sinners. We are exhorted to pray for the lost. So understand what we're talking about. We're seeing the clear distinction. We're going to take time to look at, there's so many, but I tell you what, let's just look at one more back in 1 John. 1 John, stop at chapter 3, verse 1 first. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And then we'll close officially in chapter 4. 1 John 3:1. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Again, another distinction. Chapter 4, verse number 4. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse number 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so we just need to be reminded of these things, and they ought to be things that encourage us, that we are not of this world. And the Lord gives us very clear direction and very clear provision of how we can live lives that are well-pleasing in his sight. Again, it's as we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And we'll look at that more specifically next Wednesday evening, Lord willing. And we'll see what the Lord says concerning our relationship to the world, what it is and what it isn't, at least what it's not supposed to be. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the time in your word. We're thankful for these wonderful encouragements, Lord, and reminders of who we are in Christ, Lord. We just thank you for our salvation. We thank you for so great a Savior. We pray, Father, for those who weren't able to make it or weren't able to remain behind. We pray, Lord, for those who are traveling. We pray, Father, for those who are here. We think of the time in prayer as we continue. We pray that, again, Christ would have that place of preeminence. And we give you the thanks. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And the items of prayer.